turn to the written word of God. The written word is an extension of Jesus Christ, the living word. He came, he walked this earth, he ascended back into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit down as the promise given by the Father to indwell each of us so that as the Holy Spirit lives, dwells, and fills us, we are able to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And these songs are important because they help to open our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit to hear God's word. So we're going to read verses 15 through 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would fill us with this Spirit. Help us to understand these words and help us to be open to their changing effect. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we looked last week at the first 14 verses of this chapter, we heard the Apostle Paul encourages us to walk in love and walk in light, or walk as children of light. And instead of walking in darkness, we walk as children of the light, so that where there is darkness in this world, we can expose that darkness, not for the sake of condemnation, but for the sake of transformation. And as long as we are still waiting for the return of Christ, as long as we are still waiting for the consummation of time, there will still be darkness in this world. Sometimes that darkness affects us. Even though we have the light living in us, we still sometimes get into this mode where we feel it's all about me. Because that's really the symptom of the fact that there is darkness in the world, that we walk around in a world where everyone thinks to themselves, maybe not consciously, but acts in such a way as if it really is all about me, right? I was in the checkout aisle, and I had 3 items, and it was the express aisle. You were only allowed to have 20 items, and I found myself counting the number of items in the person's cart in front of me. And I got to 19. And then the Holy Spirit said, gotcha. Because I was thinking it's all about me. I wasn't thinking about the people behind me, how they might be thinking. No, it stopped with me. I was only concerned about my 3 items. And I wasn't concerned about the items of the people behind me. It really is, or we think that it is, all about us, don't we? And the more we think it's all about us, the darkness just sort of comes in. Think about a wedding. You've all been to a wedding before. At a wedding, at least in the United States, it's all about the bride. She's the only one wearing white. No one else is supposed to wear white. They wait for the bride to start the service. It doesn't start before she arrives. She walks down the aisle, and what does everyone do when the bride comes in? They stand and they turn toward the bride so that when she's walking down the aisle, everybody's eyes follow her, right? And in this wedding, it's all about the bride. But what happens in a world where we think it's all about us? We all start showing up in white. And we all start the service when we arrive. And we all crowd the aisle so that the bride herself can't even get down the aisle. She kind of has to sneak in the side way. And that's the way it is in our world. This world of darkness where we think it's all about us. Last week we pointed out that there are rules of morality in this world of darkness. That our world of darkness does have a moral system. And I just articulated just a few rules of this world where if you attempt to guide my own self-sovereign choices, you are morally in the wrong. You are practicing immorality. In our world of darkness, we think it's immoral for someone to limit our own self-determined freedoms. We think that it's immoral to impose an outside identity on us. And in this world, the rules, the punishment for these crimes is social banishment and ridicule. Well, as I was thinking about that this week, the idea that we all have this propensity to think that it's all about me, I was thinking about Exodus 3, verse 14, where God declares to Moses, "I am who I am." And there was an assumption given by God, that within that declaration. And the assumption is that when God says, "I am who I am," Moses and the Israelites, even the Egyptians, should listen to that and should adjust their lives accordingly, based upon that statement. And when Moses goes to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh pushes back and he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And of course, Pharaoh was made to eat his words, wasn't he? But in this world of darkness, we make this declaration, maybe not verbally, but at least in our own patterns of living and in our own thinking. We say to the world, "I am who I am." And everyone must listen to me and adjust their lives accordingly. And is it any wonder that our world is in the shape that it is in? So when Bruce Jenner declares, "I am Kate," somehow we're supposed to listen to that and accept it and adjust our attitudes and actions accordingly. When the Catholic priest recently declared, "I am gay, I am a priest, period," somehow, the prevailing mood pressures us to just accept that without critique and to adjust our lives accordingly and say, "Okay, I'll live with that." This is the evidence of self-sovereignty. The plague that has been spreading since the forbidden fruit was eaten in the Garden of Eden. When that serpent lied to Eve and deceived her, saying, "When you eat that fruit, God knows you'll be like him." And Eve forgot that she already was like God, because God created her in his likeness and image. But she decided she was going to eat that fruit, and Adam ate the fruit, and from that point on, the world was plunged into a world of darkness, so that everyone has this mistaken idea, this mistaken notion that it is really all about me. We have a propensity, even as Christians, to claim self-sovereignty. We still commit sins with our minds, we commit sins with our bodies, we commit sins with our tongues, and we can very easily fall into the trap of saying to people, "This is who I am, you must live with me, and you better try to live with it. So don't try to change me when I gossip. Don't try to change me when I have a foul mouth. Or don't try to change me when I have unhealthy or sinful habits. Don't try to change me. This is who I am." And yet, God wants to change us, because he gives us the gospel, and the gospel changes everything. So in this world where we don't want to change our circumstances, in this world where we all think that it is really all about us, we're given a challenge from God's Word. The challenge that we see in God's Word is that it really answers the question, who is in control? Am I really in control? Or is God in control? And that's the question that Paul answers here in these few verses, where he talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, our text this morning gives us a picture of a person who is very much in control. Look at verse 15. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul is picturing a very controlled, very measured way of walking. Walking wisely, walking efficiently, being careful, being wise, verse 15. Making the most of the opportunities that we're given, verse 16. And understanding God's will for our lives, verse 17. There's a control there. He wants us to walk in a very controlled way. He wants us to be self-controlled. He wants us to be under control. And the person that is in this level of control recognizes that walking in love, walking in light, is a very narrow path, one with steep banks on either side. And we don't want to go too far this way, and we don't want to go too far that way. We want to stay right in the middle, in that narrow path, walking wisely. But how we navigate that path will show us, and of course will show others, who really is in control of our lives. Because if we are in control of our lives, then we're going to veer off to one side or the other. And we need a supernatural control to keep us walking as children of light, walking this pathway of love and light, so that we don't ourselves fall over the edge and find ourselves actually living in the world of darkness. So that's where verse 18 comes in. This is really our key verse. He says here in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's the exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives us. We phrase it this way, live a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. But it's self-control that's brought out by the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself in our lives. Once again, the Apostle Paul sets up a contrast. First of all, he gives us a snapshot of our own feeble attempt at self-sovereign control. And he uses intoxication merely as an illustration. We can choose to be filled with wine, but we can't choose the tipping point. Some people get weird on one, right? Others get tipsy on two. Some people, lightweights, get silly on a sip. See, we can control how much we put in, but we can't control the tipping point. And he says, don't get intoxicated with wine. Of course, he's not condemning the wine. He's exhorting us to choose not to be drunk with the wine, because that wine will control us in a way that we won't like. Once we're drunk, we lose control over our minds and our bodies. And he calls this debauchery. It really means wastefulness or dissipation. And we end up wasting our money. We end up wasting our time. We end up sometimes even wasting our whole lives. But Paul gives us a better alternative. He says, rather, be filled with the Spirit. See, being wine-filled has a sedating, has a destructive effect. But being Spirit-filled has an energizing and even redeeming effect. Where we can, as we are filled with the Spirit, make the best use of the time. But you can't always do that when you're drunk with wine, because time is wasted. Well, the word be filled, it's just one word that we get, this phrase, be filled. It tells us a couple of things. First, it tells us that this is a passive process. Since it deals with control, we don't force that control any more than a person wills themselves to be intoxicated or not intoxicated. Now, the actual process of filling up is an active process where we can choose how much to put in. But in the end, we lose that control and it becomes passive. even with the filling of the Holy Spirit, there are things that we do in our lives, disciplines that we follow in our lives that promote being filled with the Holy Spirit. But in the end, it's the Holy Spirit doing the acting on our lives. And we are passive participants. The second thing that we see in this is that this term being filled or be filled is meant to be a continuous process. It's not a once and done experience, and which means it's not the same thing as being baptized with or by or in the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is different from being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptized with the Holy Spirit is a once and done operation that takes place the moment our heart is regenerated. And it's a process that brings us into the body of Christ. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is a continual process that takes place throughout our lives. You may have heard this verse rendered this way: be being filled. Which shows us that it takes place as a regular occurrence over the course of our Christian life. Not that we are necessarily always filled, but that we should normally and regularly be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to look at some examples from the book of Acts. So we have the exhortation. Now let's look at examples of the Holy Spirit's filling. Examples of the Holy Spirit's filling. We're going to go through this pretty quickly. So if you just jot down those scripture references, you can look them up a little bit later. But we see examples of the Holy Spirit's filling in the Old Testament, where various Old Testament prophets and kings and workers were filled. I always get a kick out of the fact that Bezalel, the artisan, the craftsman that was responsible for overseeing and doing much of the work in designing and building the tabernacle, God said, I filled him with the Holy Spirit, filled him with my Spirit and with skill. Isn't that interesting? That an artist, that an artisan, a craftsman can be filled with God's Spirit to do things for God. But we have other places where people in the Old Testament were filled. But here we have in Acts chapter 2, the disciples who had been spending their time in the upper room, they were fasting, they were praying, they were waiting for God to come. And Jesus says at the end of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, wait for the promise of the Father. So they were waiting. They were praying in the upper room. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes, and this verse says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What do? They went out and they started speaking in other languages. And interestingly, people thought they were drunk. But they weren't drunk. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice this is a corporate experience. This isn't just one individual. Peter got up to speak, but it was the whole group filled collectively with the Holy Spirit. But we have in chapter 4, verse 8, an individual experience. Peter and John have been arrested. And they were in the temple. They were speaking, they were teaching, and they were healing. And then they're arrested, and they're told they're not allowed to speak in the name of Jesus. And Peter, through this crisis, is filled with the Holy Spirit as he speaks to these religious leaders. It doesn't say John was filled, but John was there. It says Peter was filled. So there's an individual experience. But notice, it was given at a time of crisis. This had to happen. Look at chapter 4, verse 31. Peter and John go back to the church, and the disciples are there now praying because of this initial aspect of persecution that has just started to take place. And the church prays. They don't pray that the persecution would cease. They don't pray that any suffering would subside. They pray for boldness, to speak the word of God more boldly. And while they're praying, what happens? They are all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, it's another corporate experience. The church is gathered, and in the gathering and in the praying, they are filled with God's Spirit. Look at chapter 13, verse 9. Paul now, Paul is in the island of Cyprus, on the island of Cyprus in the town of Paphos. And he's speaking to the proconsul. And the proconsul wants to hear this gospel. And this magician, this guy named Elymas, the magician, tries to keep the proconsul from hearing the gospel. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, silences this opposition. Again, it's an individual experience. Again, it's given at a time of crisis. Also in chapter 13, the Paul and Barnabas are driven out of Antioch of Pisidia. And they had been preaching to the Jews, but then they turn. The Jews aren't listening, so they turn and they start preaching to the Gentiles. And amazingly, the Gentiles receive this gospel with gladness. But as Paul and Barnabas are driven out of the city, the Gentiles are there filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. They're going to probably face some persecution there. But again, it's a corporate experience. Now let's look at some observations here. That the filling of the Holy Spirit can be both individual and corporate or collective. And what does it yield? It yields boldness. It yields skill. It yields effectiveness. It yields courage and joy. Joy, one of the fruit of the Spirit. And in the midst of persecution and crisis, this filling takes place for the sake of advancing the gospel. In other words, the Spirit filling is not a self-serving experience. It's for the sake of glorifying God and for advancing His mission among the body of Christ. So we oftentimes we pray that we would be filled, filled, filled. And we wonder why we're not feeling that filling. Maybe it's that we're simply trying to serve ourselves and not trying to advance God's mission. And we look at these examples, and of course there are other examples. Stephen is filled with the Spirit when he's looking up into heaven and when he's being stoned. Those kinds of things. These times of crisis, these times when they're carrying out the gospel message or carrying out the mission. We have examples. Let's look at some essentials of the Holy Spirit's filling. Now, I use this term essentials not simply to extend the alliteration, but really to point out that based on what we see in Acts, and of course other places, there are things that are necessary for the Holy Spirit's filling. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is neither mechanical nor is it mystical. It's not a series of, okay, just follow these simple steps and you'll be filled. That's not what it's all about. Nor is it some esoteric, mystical experience where we go out on a mountaintop and simply be alone with God and expect God to just fill us up. It's not that at all. It's not this side or it's not this side. It's the narrow side right in the middle. But there are some essentials. Some things that we see in the Scriptures that are taking place that seem to facilitate the Holy Spirit's filling. Let's look at them. First thing is submission. This is yielding control of our spirit to God. Look at James chapter 4 with me. James goes right after Hebrews. It's a five chapter book, not very long. It's between Hebrews and 1 Peter. If you turn to James chapter 4, starting in verse 5, James says this. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealousy over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's another way of saying that God is filling you with the Holy Spirit, because we already have the Spirit, right? So God is already in us. Why would we need God to draw near to us? For the same reason that even though we have the Spirit dwelling in us, we still need to be filled with that Spirit for the purpose of being controlled with that Spirit. So God drawing near to us is a function of our yielding ourselves to God, yielding ourselves to what God says in His Word, yielding ourselves to what God prompts us to be doing out in the world. And of course, resisting the devil to boot. So submission is, I think, one of the essentials to the Holy Spirit's filling. And we'll see that's also one of the evidences. But word and prayer, spending time with Christ in word and prayer. Another way of describing the filling of the Holy Spirit comes from John chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. Turn with me to John 15, starting in verse 5. It's the term abiding in Christ, or abide in me, abide in Christ, spending time in Christ. And what does that look like? Starting in verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Not talking about losing salvation. He's talking to Christians. Losing fellowship, losing the ability to do what Christ has called them to do. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish in prayer, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So abiding in Christ is also another way of talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's spending time with Christ by looking at His Word and praying. And of course, later on He says, walk in love, or abide in my love, through obedience to His commandments. So we submit to God. We spend time with God in word and prayer, but we also live our lives in light of the body of Christ, live our lives within the context of this body. And I said it before that this body is here, we're gathered, but when you walk out that door, you're still in the body of Christ, even though we're not gathered. So we are always in the body of Christ. And if we live our lives with reference to the body of Christ, then we find that filling taking place. We join one another around Christ's Word. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, admonishing, teaching, admonishing one another, living out the Word of Christ as it lives, dwells in us richly or abundantly, overflowing, but spending time with one another. Of course, that aligns here with verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 5. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. See, whenever Paul uses the phrase one another in Ephesians or Colossians, he is always talking about members of the body of Christ. He's not talking about a Christian and a non-Christian being one another. He is always talking about members of the body of Christ. We are members one of another. So we live in reference to this body. And whenever someone was filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts, they were either acting within the body of Christ as a collective experience, or they were acting on behalf of the body of Christ, growing the body of Christ through evangelistic efforts. Again, Spirit filling is not a self-serving experience. It's not a dividing experience. It's a unifying experience. So we have the exhortation to live a life controlled by the Spirit. We've been given examples of the Holy Spirit filling. We've been looked at essentials of the Holy Spirit's filling. Let's look at some evidence. Look again at verse 19. Addressing one another And psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul gives us some evidence, some things that show us that we are being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first piece of evidence is worship, that we live our lives in worship, that we're able to come into the assembly, and we truly are able to worship. See, some people here are here worshiping, but they're not really worshiping because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with our heart. We're not giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. We're kind of here going through our mental Rolodex, deciding what we have to do next, deciding what we need to do over this week, figuring out what we did wrong last week. We're going through these gymnastics in our minds and not really worshiping God. But if we find ourselves singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart, we're worshiping. And you want to know something? It's something that facilitates the filling of the Holy Spirit. As you see in Acts chapter 13, they were worshiping. But it also is evidence that we are being filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're able to come into this assembly and we are truly able to worship God. The second thing is gratitude. We find that ourselves living lives of gratitude. Particularly gratitude to God in Jesus' name. Of course, you could add this to the list of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 is not an exhaustive list. You could add gratitude, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And thankfulness is part of that. That when we find ourselves living a life of gratitude, then we are also finding ourselves being filled with the Holy Spirit. The last one is this, verse 21, mutual submission. Now, this is not anarchy, where someone says one thing, what should we do? Well, I don't know, what do you think we should do? I don't know, what do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? That's not mutual submission. Think of it as a rock, paper, scissors, right? The rock crushes the scissors, right? So the scissors submit to the rock, but then the scissors cut the paper. So the paper submits to the scissors. But then the paper covers the rock. So the rock submits to the paper. And in various occasions, there are times when we are going to have to submit to one another. Now, we recognize that there are leaders in our church. This is not a leaderless community. See that in Hebrews chapter 13? Submit to your leaders. But as a general principle, we don't live our lives in the fellowship trying to get our own way. We submit to the greater good. We submit to what God says about how this body is supposed to function in unity and not pushing our own personal agenda. That's what it means to submit to one another. Again, making the best use of the time. There might be a time when one person should submit to another person's ideas, but there may be another time when the other person should submit to the previous person's ideas, right? But it's all done through the filling of the Holy Spirit, not attempting to push our own agenda. And of course, this is done, verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. It's an interesting word, reverence, because it's the Greek word phobos. We get our word phobia, out of fear of Christ. And this is the right translation of that, out of reverence for Christ. We're doing this because Christ is our head, knowing that Christ submitted to mankind in the crucifixion. And we take up our own crosses and follow Jesus. And out of deference to that act, out of deference for the fact that now Jesus is indeed the head of the church, and he wants us all to live in unity, maintaining unity in the bonds of peace, out of reverence for Christ, we submit to one another. And this is evidence that we are being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, being filled with the Holy Spirit takes place as we are being prepared to be filled, right? Just as you prepare yourself to get drunk. Hopefully you don't prepare yourself to get drunk. But you prepare yourself for the filling of the Holy Spirit. What are some ways that we can prepare ourselves for this filling? Remember, it's a passive process, so we can't dictate when or how we are filled. But we can prepare ourselves. And here's just a few things. Remember, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We recognize that the days are such that Christians are easily tripped up. Preparing ourselves for the Holy Spirit's filling, be in tune with the Word of Christ. Be in tune with the Word of Christ. You can't be in tune with the Word of Christ if you don't read the Word of Christ. I don't play the guitar a lot, but when I need to, my guitar is usually out of tune because it's been so long since I've played it. So I need to get that tuner off of my phone. And there's a tuner. It's Guitar Tuner or something like that. I had to pay for it. But I tune my guitar to what's on this digital tuner. And it shows me where I'm off and shows me where I'm getting there. And it dings when I get in tune, see? Just in that way, I tune myself to God's Word. Where I'm, from day to day, I get out of tune. And I constantly have to go back to God's Word to be in tune, to tune myself up to God's Word. And that's what we should do. And in doing that, we're preparing ourselves for being filled. But I also need to be invested in the body of Christ. I need to give some of myself. In fact, I need to give myself to the body of Christ. I can't stand aloof and expect to be filled. I need to be invested in what this church is doing. I need to be invested in the mission of the body in Christ. I need to be invested in the life of this body. So that as God is working through this body, we are being filled collectively, corporately, and even individually. So we're in tune with the Word of Christ, we're invested in the body of Christ, but we're also involved in the mission of Christ. We can't just walk out these doors and then forget that we're on a mission. Because the disciples in Acts always were reminded that they are on a mission. They are a mission to share the gospel. I have to remind myself to be involved in the mission of Christ. I have to be reminding myself when I'm sitting in my study studying this, that I'm still on a mission of Christ. Because it's so easy to get off track, right? But as long as we're in tune with the Word of Christ and invested in the body of Christ and involved in the mission of Christ, you know what? We are preparing ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray right now, and I'm just going to ask you to consider just a few things. Let's bow for prayer. Just think about these things. How we can prepare ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. Ask yourself, am I really in tune with God's Word? Is there some aspect of God's Word that I'm just not following? Maybe it's just that I'm neglecting it. Or maybe I'm actively disobeying what is clearly written in God's Word. Why don't you pray right now that God would draw you into His Word and tune you up? Ask yourself, am I really invested in this body of Christ? Am I putting myself into this Christ community? Or am I still living for myself? Thirdly, ask yourself, am I really involved in the mission of Christ? And if you're not involved in the mission of Christ, then please take the time to ask Christ to prepare you and to fill you with His Spirit so that you can be involved in this mission. That you can take this mission seriously in every area of your life. Heavenly Father, we pray indeed that you would fill us up. That from your word we would find the mission and the body of Christ infused into our daily lives. So we would live this life to glorify you in all things. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.